shall turn to the Word of God in the book of Acts, chapter 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16. We will read from verse 16 down to verse 26. Acts chapter 16, reading from verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed, and so on. Well, we see in this account that Paul the Apostle was faithful. He preached the word, even though he would meet with opposition. The world hated him for doing the Lord's work, but he was willing to suffer persecution for the gospel's sake. He suffered for preaching the good news to sinners. But in the end, the Lord rewarded him. The Lord freed him from his persecutors, and more sinners were converted to Christ. With the Lord's help this evening, we will notice four things. First of all, the fury of the persecutors. And secondly, the faithfulness of believers. And thirdly, the influence on others. And fourthly, the freedom of the reward. Paul was rewarded with freedom at last. So we have these four things as we try to consider this account briefly. The fury of persecutors, the faithfulness of believers, the influence on others, and the freedom of the reward. Well, the fury of the persecutors is seen very clearly in this story of Paul when he was instrumental in casting out a demon. This poor slave girl was possessed with a spirit of divination. She was following Paul and Silas and crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." What she said was true, but Paul knew that she was prompted by an evil spirit, and so he was troubled. He did not want people to associate him with and the gospel with a spirit of divination. That people would think that he was in league with Satan in his kingdom of darkness. So he commanded the spirit in the name of Jesus to come out of this woman. But something else went out, as we considered last Sabbath evening. The demon went out, but something else went out, and that was the financial profit that this slave girl was bringing to her masters. They saw that the hope of their gains were gone. And this enraged the owners of this slave girl. They looked at the girl, and she was just like any other normal girl, but and she wasn't providing for them the financial gains that they were looking for. Perhaps it was their very living. This is how they made an income and they earned their daily bread, and now it's all gone. They lost their financial profits, and they were very angry. And they blamed one source. It was Paul and the missionaries. They laid the blame on Paul and Silas. And so they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. So Paul is being faithful in preaching the word and doing what is in the best interests of this poor young woman who was a slave, and he is persecuted for it. And the owners have Paul and Silas arrested, and they bring them into the marketplace, which was probably the forum where cases were decided. And briefly, we notice in verse 12 that Philippi, this city, was a colony, and that is a place where Roman veterans lived, and that's where they settled. And all that was done in a Roman colony was very much in conformity to Rome itself. And the details in this account here in Philippi are just what you would expect in such a colony. This colony used Roman law and conformed to Roman municipal constitution. So the very laws and arrangements were very much in conformity to the city of Rome itself. And so the owners of the slave girl bring Paul and Silas to the magistrates. As we read in verse 19, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, that brought them unto the authorities in general. And then more specifically, verse 20, and brought them to the magistrates. Now the magistrates were, the word in the Greek is actually general. They were strategists, even more literal. And the term general was transferred to a civil authority in this situation. There were two of them that ruled the city or the colony. And so the slave owners begin the formal process. They speak to the magistrates about Paul and Silas. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And notice how they want to emphasize the fact that they are Jews. The Romans, in general, looked down on the Jews. They mocked their Sabbath keeping and circumcision and abstaining from pork and so on. And now when they see that Paul and Silas actually cast out a spirit of divination that was earning their living, how much more are they very ready to show their hatred of the Jews. So they're saying these people are causing trouble, and they're teaching laws that are not we're not allowed to accept. And by the way, they're Jews, and this is all you can expect from Jews. Just as the world today will say, well, these are Christians who are behind such a purpose and objective, and what else can you expect from Christians? See how they're ready to stir up trouble. Well, here was persecution for those who were endeavoring to be faithful. And they are saying they are troubling our city. Well, all they were doing was preaching. And yet there was an element of truth in this, because when the gospel is preached to a sinful and ungodly world, well, the gospel is a revolutionary principle. It will change things. And when there is hardness of heart and opposition, well, when the gospel is preached to these hardened sinners who hate the truth, there will be a commotion. This is to be expected to a certain degree. There will be some who receive the truth and some who outright oppose the truth. And especially when the truth is interrupting people's financial and commercial ambitions. The love of money is the root of all evil. And you see how they're concealing their real motive. They are saying that the Jews, Paul and Silas, are teaching customs, verse 21, which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. They're not saying that we have just lost a slave girl to Christianity and now our income is gone. No, they are bringing charges that were likely to stir up a patriotic feeling against these two Jews. Teaching customs, and the word customs is pointing to religious institutions or institutions, and certainly the religious practices of the Jews. And they say it's not lawful for Romans. Well, it was not exactly illegal, but they were very zealous, or they appeared to be very zealous for their own culture and laws. It was considered virtuous for Romans to follow their own gods rather than the gods of other nations. And so they're saying, well, these are Jews, but we are Romans. And they're stirring up patriotism. And how dare these Jews impose their religion and their laws and their customs on us? So again, the world is very likely to use the same thing. Here are these Christians or these ministers. They're trying to change culture. Today's world frowns on missionaries in the past because they changed the culture of the Maori and other cultures as well, of other countries, that is. And they should just leave the people alone. Let them just carry on as they are, and let these ministers and Christians mind their own business. Well, you can expect opposition when the truth is preached and people are endeavoring to be faithful to Christ. And so the whole multitude is stirred up, verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Paul is facing terrible opposition, and he is at the point where he is beginning to suffer. Now the generals or these magistrates ordered them to be beaten with rods, and this was carried out by those who were known as lictors, which were Roman officers who were like our police. Lictors, they carried bundles of rods with them with an axe head pointing out, and they followed the magistrates wherever they went, and they administered corporal punishment with the rods that they carried. Well, here, Paul and Silas, their clothes are torn off, and their bare backs are beaten with these rods. Blow after blow, they laid many stripes upon them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, verse 23, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. They were beaten with many blows. Many stripes were laid on their back as a result of this. There was no merciful limitation to the beating as there was in the Jewish law. Paul speaks about having been scourged by the Jews in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He speaks of both beaten with rods, but of the Jews, he says, five times received I 40 stripes save one. And the Jews would make sure that they did not exceed the limit, which was 40. And so they would scourge fellow Jews with 39 stripes. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, we read verse 3, 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. But the Gentiles had no restrictions. They just beat blow after blow. Paul says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one, 39 stripes with a scourge. And verse 25 of this is 2 Corinthians 11, 25. Three times was I beaten with rods. Three times. One time was in Philippi. We don't know where the other times, where the other places were when he was beaten with rods. But Paul felt great pain and suffering and shame as a result of this. Here was Paul suffering for Christ, suffering the fury of persecutors. The jailer was given strict orders to put them into the inner prison or to keep them safe. And so he took that as requiring every measure to be taken to secure them from escaping. Thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks, verse 24. Well, the stocks were an instrument not only of securing the prisoner, but of causing torture. And there were several holes in the stocks, and the Roman jailer could stretch the legs out as much as he wanted in order to cause pain. But we know this, that it was a very uncomfortable state to be in, and there Paul was in this filthy prison, bleeding from the stripes on his back, in great pain and discomfort. But he was suffering all of this fury out of love to Christ and faithfulness to him. He says, the love of Christ constraineth us. He was faithful to his Savior. Well, let us consider in the second place the faithfulness of believers, not just the faithfulness of apostles or ministers or office bearers, but the faithfulness of believers. Well, the slave owners were outraged that Paul had cast out a spirit that brought them so much financial profit. But Paul knew that the gospel was infinitely more important than temporal gain, especially when that temporal gain enslaved others. We must remember that as well. So the truth must be heard and it must be lived, even when it counters economic policy and welfare. Sinners in Satan's kingdom need to be rescued. And that should be our prayer when we pray, thy kingdom come, and that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed and that sinners would be saved and rescued. And the Lord Jesus also endured the wrath of the world, the Gadarenes in particular, when he cast out the demons from that man called Legion. The result was 2,000 swine, 2,000 pigs were driven into the sea and drowned. And that went, there went the livelihood of the farmers in that region. All that money they saw went to waste. Well, that didn't matter. There was a poor man who was demon-possessed, who went about as a wild man without clothes and crying and breaking chains. And his soul was worth more than 2,000 swine. And a poor man's soul, poor woman's soul is worth more than $2 million or whatever. Oh, how we should remember that when we think about the kingdom of Christ. Well, Paul likewise suffered the wrath of the enemy. These Gadarenes, when they saw the legion was sitting in his right mind and clothed, oh, they didn't like that. They must have felt it was good for that man, but they didn't like that the presence of Christ was ruining their economy. And they begged Jesus to depart from their region. And so Paul also suffered the hostility of the world when all he was doing was preaching for the good of souls. Paul was steadfast. He did not renounce the faith when people were enraged at him. He endured all of this, as he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we read, for the elect's sakes. He was willing to endure the opposition, the rage of the world for Christ. He says in verse 10, or verse 9, start with that, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God will be preached. Whether we are willing to suffer persecution or not, the word will go out. The word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He was willing to suffer so that God's people, the elect, will be gathered to Christ. And that is that's the only way that the elect will be gathered in, through the preaching of the word. It's through the proclamation of the truth. God has his elect. He has his people. He says to Paul in one place, "Fear not, Paul, I have much people in this city," in Corinth. So Paul knew that the elect would be gathered in from the city of Corinth to Christ. So even if Paul has to suffer, he will still preach. Of course, the Lord Jesus is merciful. And he tells Paul in Corinth, don't fear Paul. He will protect Paul, and Paul will be useful there in Corinth. But he knew that he must be faithful, and he was faithful, and the evidence of Paul's faithfulness had been seen already. And Christ assures Paul that he will be kept and not hurt. So let us remember the need of being faithful, and not just for ministers, but for all of God's people. Believers are to be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death. Let a man deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. That's the only way we can be a disciple of Christ, if we're willing to follow him, taking up the cross, even to die for Christ. If a person is not seeking to be faithful, that person's not a Christian. The very nature of Christianity is following Christ. There's no true Christianity and no true believing in Christ without faithfulness to Christ. If we are not seeking to be godly, then we're not the Lord's people. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Paul says later on in this epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4, chapter 3, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's verse 12. Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." We need to be prepared for this. We have to remind ourselves of this. But Jesus is ready to give us comfort and encouragement. Be of good cheer. Be comforted. Be encouraged. I have overcome the world. And this is how you will overcome the world, by believing in me. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And so the Lord is telling us, don't be afraid of the enemy. That's what we considered last time. Be not afraid of the Assyrian. They will smite you. But soon the anger shall cease in their destruction. The world will oppose Christ only as long as he permits it. And then the kingdoms of the world will be conquered for Christ and will be made the kingdoms that belong to Christ. And in the meantime, Christ promises us grace. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. He gives grace according to the need, proportionate to the circumstances and the situation. He gives special strength in the hour of special need. So he will uphold his people, and he will uphold them in the severest trials. That's a guarantee. He will help them. He will assure them. It's helpful to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You see how God helped his people again and again. The sufferings are tremendous, but the accounts of God comforting his people are so refreshing and encouraging. So we see how Paul himself was upheld in his sufferings. We'll consider in just a moment how he was even willing to, he was brought to pray and praise God in the prison. But he was willing to suffer the hardship, and he tells Timothy, "My son," he says, "be strong." And he also says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Endure hardship. There will be hard things to go through. Endure it and be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're to quit ourselves like men. We're to be patiently enduring and strong. Stand fast, my brethren, Paul says, looking to Jesus, looking to him, leaning on the beloved, staying upon our God. And think about how it will encourage others. Think about the influence upon others. In the third place, the influence on others. At verse 25, we read, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." The prisoners heard them sing and praise God. No doubt it would have been a sleepless night for Paul and Silas. They were shamefully dealt with. They were in a filthy prison. They were condemned, even though they were Roman citizens. They were Romans. But instead of being discouraged, they poured out their hearts before the Lord. What an example for us. They prayed for grace. They probably prayed for more strength and boldness. And as they engaged in their religious devotions to God, they were probably more and more strengthened and encouraged, and they began to praise God. So Paul was living out the principle that he preached to others about enduring hardness and being faithful. And we are also called upon to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Whatever it is, we're to be thankful, even in suffering. Paul was no doubt counting or being thankful that he was counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Yes, they suffered shame. They would have felt it. Paul says in one place, "We were shamefully entreated or shamefully dealt with in Philippi, as you know. To have all the clothes ripped off and their bare backs beaten in public and then thrown into prison like this, as if they were scum and filthy themselves, and to be treated like this." Yes, they felt it. They felt the pain which human nature shrinks from. They have human feelings that feel the shame of others, but it didn't stop them from going forward and suffering. And God helped them. God helped them to be faithful. God helped them to pray and sing. And it's also interesting to note that the word is literally, they prayed and sang praises, they hymned unto God. They were singing hymns. And it's been pointed out it's the Psalms that the Lord Jesus sang with his disciples on the night before he was betrayed and crucified, from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And so these are probably the very Psalms that Paul and Silas sang in that prison. But the prisoners heard them. They were no doubt amazed that Paul and Silas would be able to sing after all they went through. What a reflection, a glorious reflection on their master. What a glorious Lord they had to serve. And how loving and gracious he was, if his disciples were so willing to suffer all of this for him. And surely that should encourage us to be faithful and devoted, even when we are suffering from others, that the world might see, that men would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. They were seeing that Christ was worth all the suffering they passed through. Surely that would win some to the faith. They would be won over to Christ by witnessing, by seeing with their own eyes what they were willing to suffer for Christ. And in the end, Paul and Silas were rewarded. They received freedom. Their prayers were heard as they were singing at midnight. Suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. It was a miracle. They were singing and praising God. They were praying, and God heard their prayers. And Paul was set free, the chains were broken, the doors were open. He could have escaped. God had intervened. He was It appeared that he was taking vengeance. That's probably what the prisoners thought and the jailer thought. Here is the God of Paul and Silas taking vengeance on Philippi for so terribly mistreating Paul and Silas. It was vindication. Paul could have escaped, but he didn't, because there was more work to do. There was a poor soul, a jailer in Philippi, who had treated them very harshly, probably, but he was just doing his job according to the customs. But Paul gave this wonderful answer to the jailer: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so another soul was brought to Christ, and the Lord is showing how he will uphold his people in their suffering. He will reward them for their faithfulness. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The Lord sets his people free from their enemies. He brings them out of the prison house. And he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that believers follow and serve. And the Lord gives them that liberty in serving him. And Paul says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And so, if we're willing to follow Christ and be faithful, he will give us to triumph over the world and the flesh and the devil, and we will reign with him on the earth. Here is our encouragement to go forward in duty, and the Lord will give us grace and support us in all that we endeavor to do for our Lord. Friend, do you desire this freedom? Do you desire that Christ would give you that liberty, that peace and satisfaction, to go in his ways, knowing that he is your reward and your blessedness? Or are we just shrinking back from Christ's ways out of fear of persecution and ridicule? If that's the way it is with us, we need to remember what Jesus says: fear him that can both destroy body and soul in hell. And remember this, that Satan is already holding sinners in chains. He is binding them. They are doing his will. And he will continue to lead them to the very precipice of hell. And they will be cast down to destruction forever and ever. Those are the chains. That's the fury and rage that we should fear the most: Satan in his kingdom and the wrath of Almighty God. But Christ can break the chains that bind us to Satan and his kingdom and hell itself. Christ can set us free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's Christ. Christ, who is the precious Savior. Christ, who is proclaimed in the gospel. Believe on him, and you will be saved. The Lord Jesus tells us the truth. We must be ready to deny ourselves. We must be ready to follow him to the very, very end, whatever hostility we meet with. Even if we should be dragged over coals of fire as the martyrs, but he will make us truly free. He will constrain us by his love. He will save us from our sins. He will save us from the world. And we will enjoy his gracious help. He calls us, come out from among them, and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And you also will sit with me in my throne. What a precious Savior. Come, for all things are now ready. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.